I would love for you to open up your Bibles, if you have them, to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to be jumping around a little bit between 1 Kings 17 through 19 today, looking at one of my personal favorite stories in the Bible. I like reading stories sometimes, and sometimes there's these stories that pop up like on social media. It's like a compilation of different stories, and they're normally trash. They're normally not true. But sometimes there'll be these stories, like stories of people who like rage quit a job, or just like quit a job in the moment and walked out, or that thing that made them quit. I think those stories are pretty interesting. I don't know if you've ever had a moment where you just like quit a job just on the spot, or seen some, been working with someone and seen them quit just on the spot. Anybody ever been there? Yeah? Well, there's a story like this in the Bible. In fact, there's a story of a guy who quit his job in the Bible. And the crazy part about this story is that he didn't have just any job. He was a prophet. Like, he was a man of God who God was speaking through and working through. And he got to a point in his life where he just went, you know what? I don't want to do this anymore. And I think there's something to learn from his story that I think is really, really applicable to our life. See, there's this guy named Elijah. And how the story kind of opens, if you skip the first parts and you go right to 1 Kings 19, you have this desert in Judea. You got this guy who's all alone. No one's around him. He has no food, no water. He's all by himself. He's sitting under a bush for shade. And he sits up and he looks up at heaven and he says, God, I'm done. I don't want to do this anymore. In fact, why don't you just kill me now? That's a bold prayer to pray. God, just kill me now? I'm done? I don't know if you've ever felt that way before. Maybe you haven't prayed that, asked God to kill you, but maybe you've just prayed that prayer to God of, God, I'm just done. I'm done with this person. I'm done with this relationship. I'm done with church. I'm done with something in my life. In fact, there's a term that gets used quite often in our world. It's the term burnout. It refers to an emotional exhaustion that can come over you, where you've been doing something and maybe even doing it well for a very, very long time, and all of a sudden you reach a point where you just can't do it anymore. Spiritually, I would say this, spiritual burnout is something that happens too. And I would say what spiritual burnout is, it's the moment where what's inside of you can no longer sustain what you've been putting on outside of you. It's the moment where the emptiness inside finally gets to a point where you just can't be putting out this good face, doing the good things anymore. Because this guy Elijah, the crazy thing about this guy Elijah and his rage quitting being a prophet is the fact that he had had a really good day before this. If you read this story, we're going to look through it today. He had had one of the pinnacle best days in ministry. In fact, he had seen fire come down from heaven. A drought that had lasted a really long time. From him praying, God answers his prayer and brings rain. Like, a lot of really, really amazing things have happened in a short amount of time. And now all of a sudden he's in a desert, crying out to God, going, God, I'm done. Because the fact is, there can be moments in our life where things look good on the outside, but if there's an emptiness on the inside that we're not being filled up by Jesus, there can be major, major problems down the road. I want to look at Elijah's story with you today. And I encourage you today, I'm going to bounce around a lot. I invite you to have your Bibles open. Read this story at home. It goes 1 Kings 17 through 19. What happens is, there's this competition that begins. all throughout Israel's history, the big issue has been they're serving God and they're serving other gods. And they'll serve God for a while, and then all of a sudden, someone will come along and go, hey, I got this other idea. Let's serve this God. And then some people start to drift away, and there's a conflict every single time. And so what's going on right now is there's this God named Baal. And some people really like the idea of serving Baal. In fact, they've gotten to the point where the king, and especially his queen, Ahab and Jezebel, are really into serving this god Baal to the point where they're actively opposing anyone who claims to serve God. It's getting really, really dark until 1 Kings 17, verse 1. It says that Elijah, the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. As the Lord God of Israel lives. That's kind of the important point. Because see, Baal was a god of fertility and rain. He was the god of regeneration and growth. So the god of fertility, growing more people, and the god of rain, growing more crops. Rain was kind of a big deal to serving this God. And now they don't have any rain. In fact, for quite a long time, they don't have any rain because God is continuing to prove this point that he's proved throughout his time of leading the Israelites. I'm God. Stop following these other, stop giving in to these petty excuses for gods, these petty replacements, these cheap knockoffs. I want to give you life and life to the full. Don't settle for an imitation. And so he's proving in this moment, listen, I'm God. And so now this famine has gone on for quite some time now. This drought, there's no rain. It's a really, really big deal. Then we come to 1 Kings 18:1. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on Israel. So then Elijah goes. He's been hiding out. It's revealed they've kind of been looking for Elijah. I don't think they were going to give him a hug. Probably were going to kill him. He's been kind of on the run, and now he's stepping forward. He goes to the king's servant, who happens to be a believer, happens to be following God kind of secretly, and he comes to him and says, hey, go tell the king that I'm here. I just love this part because the guy is like, what did I do wrong? Well, first of all, why don't you go tell him yourself? But see, he's like, listen, I know what's going to happen. We've been looking for you for a long time. I'm going to go get the king. He's going to come back and you're going to dip. And then it's going to be my head on the chopping block. And I just love this moment where Elijah continues to have some amazing lines throughout the day. I just want us to remember some of these lines because Elijah has some of the coolest moments of being a pastor and a prophet. So let's just read one of these. Elijah said, as the Lord God Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today. This sounds like a man of confidence. This sounds like just a stud for the Lord. And then continues on. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. And when he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? Of course, Elijah replies, I've not made trouble for Israel, but you and your father's family have. You've abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed those of Baal. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So they've been serving these false gods. And now Elijah walks in with confidence to the king. And he says, go get all those prophets. Let's gather them up and gather up all the people. And what he continues on to bring out is the idea of pretty much a god off. A god contest, if you will. He says, listen, let's do this. We're going to set up two altars, right? You guys can go first, by the way. You put a bowl on this altar, right? And if your God can bring down fire from heaven then great. We'll serve that God. That sounds wonderful. But if my God does, then the opposite would happen. So he lets them go first. These prophets of Baal come out and they begin praying, "Oh Baal, won't you bring down fire from heaven?" It doesn't happen. In fact, it gets so bad that like they're literally, and this was part of their tradition of worship, they were cutting their own wrists. It was this way of showing devotion. They're cutting their wrists and, "Oh, would you please hear our prayer?" And then Elijah, man, oh man, if you've not checked this out, in 1825, it's not going to be on the screen, but if you have your Bibles, check it out. It's probably one of the funniest things in the Bible, because Elijah starts taunting, like straight up taunting. Like he starts yelling out to him things like, "Maybe you need to yell louder. Maybe he's asleep." Depending on what translation you read, he essentially says, "Maybe he's in the bathroom." Have you thought of that? Has anybody checked the bathroom? "Maybe he went on a trip." He's just straight up trolling these people. And then, of course, it comes to his turn. And he even takes it a step further. If you know the story, he has him dig a trench around this altar, and he has him pour gallons and gallons and gallons of water all over this thing, which is not, if you want something to start on fire, generally pouring water all over is not a great idea, is it? He says, "No, keep pouring the water. Keep pouring the water." And then, of course, he prays, "God, you show these people who's really God." And fire comes down from heaven to the point where all the water is gone. Like there's water in a trench around it. It's all just whoosh, gone. Suddenly, all these people begin praising God. This says they fell on their faces and cried, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And he says, "Listen, all these prophets that have been leading you astray, I want you to take them, get rid of them, take them out." Now, this seems like things are going really well. In fact, really, almost everything is going the right direction. We still have the issue of the rain, though, don't we? They haven't had rain for quite a long time. So now, he continues on. He continues to pray. He says, "I'm going to go pray for rain." And this is another amazing, amazing story. He goes and he prays. And it says seven times he sends his servant out. "Go look and see if you see a cloud." Until finally, his servant comes back and says, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand." Now, there's different interpretations of what that means. Is it the shape of a hand, or does it mean the size of a hand, like he could hold his hand up and block it? But either way, it's one cloud. There's one. They've had a drought for all these years. They see one cloud coming in, and just another amazing, amazing moment. Go to 1844. It says, "The seventh time the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, 'Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you.'" Let's just think about how cool of a moment that is. There's one cloud coming in, and Elijah's like, "Listen, you better get going before the rain stops you. You know how much rain you have to stop a chariot from going? That's a lot of rain in a short amount of time." But Elijah's so confident and full of faith and full of swagger, he's like, "Listen, you better get going, because it's about to come down." In fact, that's kind of what happens. We saw it, and we have faith, and we're stepping out in faith. We know, man, the moment God starts moving, it don't matter how big the cloud is, it's going to be awesome. It's going to come down. You better get prepared. And so, meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, a heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. Then the power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. This is a really small thing, but let's just also add this on to, like, this is like the cherry on top of the sundae that has been this day for Elijah. He gets superpowers too. It says, "The power of the Lord came upon him, and he outran a chariot." Okay, so let's just recap really quick. What has happened today? Okay, not that long ago, he was in exile, an outlaw. They were trying to kill him. Now, within a very short amount of time, people are now worshiping the God that Elijah serves. He's seen fire come down from heaven. Also, he hasn't been killed. Let's put that on. That's a big win for the day. He hasn't been killed. He's seen fire come down from heaven. Rain has come. The people are worshiping the true God of Israel. things are going really, oh, and by the way, also at the end of it, he also gets superpowers and gets to run really, really fast, or however that works. Either way, that's some really, really cool stuff. That's some amazing, I mean, Elijah, there's a reason why when Jesus was walking on earth, people were comparing him to Elijah, because that was like the last time of like, oh my gosh, God's power through an individual in this amazing way. Like, that's how incredible Elijah was. When Jesus was walking, that's who they thought of. I don't know. This just seems like a really, really good day in ministry, doesn't it? But then something happens. In fact, it isn't a lot. It says in verse 19, or chapter 19, verse 1, Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done. He had killed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. That's a really fancy way to say, I swear to my God that by tomorrow you're going to be dead. Now that sounds scary, but like, let's just take that in context for a second. You in what army? I mean, like, think about that for a second. She had all these prophets that were on her side. They're gone. She had a God that everybody was believing in. No one's believing in him. In fact, they just saw fire come down from heaven. I mean, in the context, that seems like kind of an idle threat, doesn't it? Like, how are you going to kill me? You haven't done it yet. And I serve the God of fire from heaven. And apparently, I can run really fast now, too. How are you going to catch me? But that's not how Elijah reacts, is it? Elijah has a break in reality. He just breaks down. It says that he was afraid and ran for his life. He ran as far south as he could get, pretty much. He came to Beersheba in Judah, and he left his servants there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came down to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die, saying, I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Take my life. How do we get from fire from heaven to, God, I'm done, just kill me? And that's not an idle prayer either. He just saw God send down fire from heaven. So it's not like he's like, I don't know how God would possibly do it. Like how do we get to the point where this one thing just causes him to snap? See, what I've found in my life and from walking with people is there's a lot of moments where people are going along and things seem to be going so incredibly well, but there's something empty inside. There's something that's not getting filled inside, and they keep putting on the right face and things are going good and God is even using them, but then one thing happens and it's like a snap happens and suddenly they walk away from the marriage. They walk away from the church. They break down. Everything seems to come tumbling down because the reality was that maybe there's some stuff on the inside they hadn't dealt with yet. There's some emptiness in here. And finally, there's that thing that makes them snap. I wonder if that's not what happened to Elijah. If maybe he's been carrying some weight for a long, long time, and suddenly he just breaks. Okay, I'm done. Take me home. I want to talk about Elijah's story a little more, but I also want to talk about us, the idea of dealing with burnout. I'm using that as a term, as a general term to refer to a lot of things in our life, a lot of different things, and maybe some of you might have a different definition of burnout, but really it's those moments when you just feel like you just can't go on anymore. How do we deal with this in our life, and specifically, how do we deal with it in our spiritual life? There's a couple things to remember. The first one is this, that your emotions lie to you. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things. And beyond cure, who can understand it? Fact is, our hearts lie to us. Our hearts are deceitful. That's why Romans 12:2 says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because oftentimes the way I think, the way my emotions react in my life, they oftentimes lie to me. That doesn't mean my emotions are a bad thing. Emotions are a great thing. But I should always hold my emotions firmly in one hand and look at them while also in the other firmly holding on to truth. Because there are a lot of times in my life my emotions will lie to me. It feels so good, but it's not. It feels like everything sucks, but it doesn't. It feels like God isn't working, but he is. There's a lot of moments that my emotions lie to me. Going back for a second to 19, 2 and 4. It says that Jezebel sends this message to Elijah. Man, by the gods, I swear by tomorrow you're going to be dead. He goes on his way. He becomes afraid. He goes as far south as he possibly can, to the point where he's now under a broom bush going, God, I'm done. The scoreboard is like 400 some prophets are gone from the other side. Fire has come down from heaven. The people are believing in God versus pretty much zero on Jezebel's side. Does that make sense logically? It doesn't, does it? But that's what your emotions can do to you sometimes. Sometimes there's moments where it's like, I just feel like this. I just feel like this isn't working. I feel like everything sucks. And sometimes we have to go back to the scoreboard for a second. That's why every time that God does something amazing in Israel's history, he makes them set up altars and write it down. That's why whenever they have these amazing moments of coming before God, they remind themselves of what God has already done. God, that's why when Moses is about to go and reintroduce himself to the Israeli people, and when he says, what should I call you to them? If they ask me what your name is, God, he says, tell them, I am who I am. I am the God of Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham. Why? Because he's going back to the past. And every time that they bring up things about God, they'll have moments. Remember what God did for us in Egypt. Then remember how he got us out of Egypt. Remember how God worked in this area and did this and this and this and this and this. Why? Because when we forget what God has already done, our emotions will tell us, well, God isn't doing anything. But when we go back to the scoreboard and go, no, this is what God has already done in my life. And sometimes there's moments where I have to do that. I feel like everything's off. And I go back to looking at what God has already done in my life. The ways that he's already rescued me. The ultimate scoreboard is the cross. That man, God loves me so much he sent his son down to die for me on a cross. That even when I was running away from him, he still loved me. When I was at my lowest moment in life, God reached out to me and said, no, just like the prodigal son, he welcomed me home. And he has continued to renew me and restore me and lead me along right paths for his name's sake. God is good. But there's moments where my emotions will tell me otherwise. Elijah feels like a failure in this moment. Once again, just skipping ahead a little bit to 19:10. There's this moment then when Elijah comes and talks to God. God says, you know, what's going on here? Why are you here? And he says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. There's one thing that's true about that statement. They are trying to kill him too. But everything else in there has been true in the past, but now we're seeing a change, but Elijah isn't seeing it because he's not looking at the scoreboard. In fact, there's a lot of really cool things that God's going to reveal here in a little bit. But the fact is, our emotions are valuable, but we should always hold them with a grain of salt, understanding that our emotions can't control our life because sometimes our emotions lie to us. Sometimes we get to moments in our life where we feel a certain way, especially when we start to feel like, I'm just not good enough. God couldn't possibly love me. God couldn't possibly use me or work with me. Man, always remember, there's a scoreboard called the cross. That is a reminder that God loves you. He's with you. Even those moments when I feel like he isn't. The second thing that I think we can learn from Elijah's story about dealing with those moments where you feel like you just can't go on is that eating and sleeping is super, super important. And in fact, I want you to notice this. So, 1 Kings 19, the story continues on. So, while he himself is went a day's journey into the wilderness, Elijah comes to a broom bush. He sits down under it. He prays that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. And he laid down in the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head were some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. So Elijah wants to die. He's done. And essentially what God does is he makes him take a nap and eat a snack. Like, I think this is really important for a moment, because I think so many times we can get overly spiritual when it's like, I think sometimes one of the most spiritually healthy things you can do is take care of your body, get some sleep, and have some good food. Like, the fact is, there's been so many studies that have shown the fact that your eating and your sleeping actually have a huge, huge impact on your mental health, a huge impact on your emotional health. It improves your psychological well-being. It actually helps alleviate the symptoms of stress. And Elijah is exhausted, both emotionally and spiritually, but also physically. And God says, lay down, eat some food. And in fact, Mark 6:31, there's another moment. Jesus says to his disciples, he says, then because so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat, he says to them, "Come with me by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest." And we see this with Jesus over and over and over again. When things start to get crazy, there's moments he'll go, "You know what? I'm out for a minute." And he'll go out in the wilderness and spend time with God and recharge. Recharging your body and yourself is so incredibly important. And sometimes I've noticed some of the lowest points in my life, the moments when I'm like, I'm done, everything sucks, I don't want to do this anymore. Oftentimes, that breaking point comes at a time when I'm tired, I'm not eating well, I'm not sleeping well, I'm not taking care of myself, and the stress just breaks me. The fact is, taking care of yourself is incredibly important. The third one is this: getting alone with God is incredibly important. We continue on the story, 1 Kings 19. So he's been fed, he's got up, he ate, drank, strengthened by that food, he travels 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God, which is another name for Mount Sinai, which is where God and Moses met, and he got the Ten Commandments and came down with them. This is a very important mountain. That's why it's called the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him and asked a question. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" There's a lot in that question, isn't there? Because technically, God kind of led him there. So, I mean, it's like, well, I'm just doing what you said. But he's not supposed to be in the south. He's supposed to be in the north. There's a lot of different things you can kind of say from this question. But God asks, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replies, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword, and I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." So God replies, "Go out and stand at the edge of the mountain. Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." And then it says, "Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper." When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replies again, "I've been zealous for the Lord God Almighty, but they keep rejecting your covenant, killing your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." It's interesting. To hear the voice of God, Elijah gets, God brings him to a place where he's alone. He's isolated from all the noise. I think sometimes that can happen in our life too. We get so busy. Sometimes we even get busy doing things for God that we don't even have time to spend time with God. We get so busy speaking about what God wants and what the Bible says that we don't hear from God on a regular basis. We have so many earthquakes, wind and fire in our life that we can't hear the gentle whisper of God speaking into us and refreshing us and leading us and guiding us. It's really hard to hear the whisper of God when we're so focused on the earthquakes around us. The fact is, we can get to a place where we do things for God, but our soul is empty on the inside. We can get so busy that we don't have time for God. What I've noticed is that we can become so empty before God. And when we become empty, when we haven't been hearing from God on a regular basis, maybe we've just been going through the motions. Reading the Bible is just reading some words on a page, or it's just something we don't do at all. We're just going and we're going and we're going. We can get so incredibly empty on the inside. And what happens when you're empty, what happens in this moment for Elijah when he's empty, the entire premise of what's happening here is that Elijah is believing the promise of Jezebel over the promise of God. That's essentially what this comes down to. Jezebel has promised, "I promise you I'm going to kill you," even though God has been faithful and he hasn't been killed yet. And suddenly, the promise of Jezebel is more important than the promises of God and the faithfulness of God. That can happen when I haven't been spending a lot of time with God recently, even when I've been doing things for God. If I'm empty on the inside, I can get to a point where I start to believe what the world says and the world's promises and what this person promises over here, over the promises that God has spoken over my life. And so now in this moment, when I'm not, he has this moment where God is refreshing him and recharging him, and it's so important for us as well. In fact, the reason why it's in the first three of the Ten Commandments, there's something called the Sabbath. And Jesus even continues on about the Sabbath, that it's not just this thing that you're supposed to do, it's actually made for you. It's made for man. It's made to recharge you and refresh you. It's made to make you rest. It's also made for you to focus in on God. That's why there were so many restrictions and rules, because the fact was it was trying to restrict you from getting so focused on your work, on the other things of this world. The point was just to disconnect and just focus on God and rest. That's why God commands it. He makes it one of the Ten Commandments. Why? He says, listen, 6 days out of the week you have to go mess up your life, but I need one where you just focus on me and you rest in me. Because Sabbath thing with God, taking time to turn everything off, turn off work, turn off all the other stuff, and just focus on not only resting your bodies, resting yourself, but also resting before God and spending time with him is so incredibly important. And when you don't have that time in your life, you can get to a point where you're so empty and burnt out and you feel like you can't take another step forward. The fourth thing that is really important to remember in moments of burnout is that eventually you need to change your focus. See, you kind of have to take the focus off yourself at some point, because when I'm only focused on me, what can happen is I'm going to get burnt out pretty quick. But before I say this, I want to be careful, because something we can do when we preach about Old Testament stories is we like to do character assassination as pastors. Like, we go back and we pull little things out, and then we kind of go, well, see, hey, look here, you take this little piece here and look at this. Man, he must have been struggling in this area, even though the passage doesn't actually say that. And so we always want to be careful with that. So I'm not saying this as this is definitely the way it is. I'm just saying some things that I notice about Elijah's story when I try to unpack it and understand how a man can go from fire from heaven to God, I quit, kill me now. And something I notice is that every time he speaks, especially when God comes to him and says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Something that comes up over and over and over and over again is this word, I. What are you doing here, Elijah? I have been zealous for you. I have been doing the things. And now they're trying to kill me. I notice in the way Elijah conducts himself, man, he's got a lot of swagger. But I don't know. I look back at that story sometimes. And I'm like, was that God speaking to him? Say, hey, when they're over here trying to do this, I want you just to taunt them. Like, is that, I don't know. I don't see Jesus do that a lot. He's not on the cross being like, see you in 3 days, suckers. I don't know. It's just weird to me. But what I do notice is that in this moment, over and over, Elijah keeps seeming to be focused on himself. That's why he's eventually under a bush going, I'm done. I'm no better than my ancestors. Who cares if you're better than your ancestors? God is still God, right? We know that as a core truth looking back, but like in this, like, who, what do you mean you're not good enough? Who cares if you're not good enough? That's the key thing we have to go back to. Elijah, did you send down fire from heaven? Elijah, did you bring the rain? Did you stop the rain in the first place? We can get to a point where we do so much for God, or we're doing things, we think it relies on us. I'm in a position of being a pastor where it's very easy to fall into this. You get so busy doing the things, and you start to think it relies on you. I've got to be good enough. I got to write a good enough sermon that will change people's lives. I got to lead the church well enough that people's lives will be changed and they'll draw closer to Jesus, when actually my job is to submit and be faithful and serve God and listen to what he says. And yes, there's moments of leadership, but I don't change anyone's life. You can't change anyone's life. You can't even change your own life. I can't even change my own life. Only God can. And sometimes the reason why Christians get burnt out is because they've been trying to do it themselves for so long. They've said the right things. God, you are God alone. You are all powerful. It's all about you. But then the way they live their life is as if it's all up to them. God, you're going to get the glory and the power. But then the way they live their life is, no, I have the power to change myself. If I can just exert enough effort, I can make myself change. We start to look at the fruit of the Spirit as a shopping list. Okay, let's go make some love, patience, peace, kindness, joy. When the reality, it's God's Spirit that does that in us. Psalm 23:3. We went through Psalm 23 for a while there in the summer, into the fall. Says, he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. We talked about that, the fact that it's not about us. It's for his name's sake. One of the keys we have to remember as followers of Jesus, it's not about us. When things go well, it's not about us. When things go bad, it's not about us. It's not about me, otherwise I will get burnt out and quit. Life change in me is not about me. Life change in others is not about me. God's got this. It's about him. But then there's another part to this of taking the focus off of me. Notice what God's response is to Elijah. If you just read this casually, it can feel like God has not answered any of his concerns. But in fact, he has answered it in a beautiful and amazing way. Look at what he says. 1 Kings 19, verse 15. God says to him, I want you to go back the way you came. And while you go back, there's three things I want you to do. There's Hazael that I want you to anoint as king over Aram. That's a neighboring kingdom. That changes the political dynamic a little bit in the area. Then you got Jehu. I want you to anoint him as king over Israel. I don't know if anybody's caught this. But who was king over Israel at this time? Ahab. This guy named Ahab. And his queen named Jezebel. That kind of fixes some of your issues, doesn't it? So two new kings in the area. Thirdly, I want you to go find this guy named Elisha. For some reason, God had to pick a name, someone whose name was like almost incredibly similar, and then people for 2,000 years are going to forget. Am I talking about Elijah or Elisha? I'm not sure why that is exactly that God did that, but he did. So he goes, hey, I want you to go pick this guy named Elisha, and I want you to make him your apprentice. He's going to be the next prophet for Israel after you. And I want you to take him under your wing and raise him up. See, now Elijah has been doing this himself for a long, long time. And now God's saying, no, it's now time for you to stop just doing it yourself, but raise up others. Because that's how leadership really is. Great doers are not great leaders. Great leaders are people who raise others up to do, right? And the fact is now God is saying, listen, you've been doing it for a while. Great. Now you're going to raise up the next generation to go do and continue on the plans that I have. This is just the halftime. There's the next half of the story, and you're going to raise up those who are going to go and do. You're going to mentor others. What I have found is that for a lot of Christians, they can get burnt out because of the fact that it's only been about them and Jesus. Like, if my whole Christian walk is about how do I make me better? How do I just draw closer to Jesus for my life? What do I need to learn today, there's a certain point where that just doesn't work anymore. In fact, it can eventually become spiritual obesity. I mean, it's that moment where you've been intaking and intaking and intaking and not doing anything with it. Eventually, you get fat, don't you? And lazy. Because it's just about me. How much can I eat? How much of God's word can I eat? What can it do for me, for me, for me? But God always seems, when he does something in us, he eventually wants us to go do something through us for other people. In fact, Jesus commands his disciples, now go and make disciples. In fact, the Great Commission is about the fact that we are called to go make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Go and teach them. Go and teach, go and teach, go and teach. Go and walk alongside other people. God never does something in you just for you. In fact, he will always then eventually, as you grow and mature in him, use that to go impact other people in the world. And sometimes the reason for our burnout, feeling like we can't take another step, is maybe it's time for us to go serve other people. Because serving other people does something for us. In the moments when I feel the most depressed and like I just can't go on, oftentimes what I find is I can focus on me and how to fix me. One of the best things I can do is just go, how can I go love someone today? Who can I encourage today? Because I notice when I start to do that, something amazing starts to happen in me. So God says to Elijah, now go pour into other people. One of the best things you can do for burnout is focus on raising others up and not just on doing it yourself. And so this is by no means an exhaustive list or some sort of an amazing thing, but I just think that there's these four things in here that we see in his story that I think are so important. That A, my emotions can lie to me. They can tell me that the scoreboard is something that it isn't. I have to stand on truth in my life. That my health is important. What I eat and sleep and take care of myself. There's moments when I don't do that where I can get into a deep, dark place. That getting alone to hear the voice of God is so incredibly important in our life. Otherwise, I can find myself in a horrible, horrible spot. And finally, that taking the focus off of me and seeing who I can pour into rather than just being poured into myself is amazing in those moments when I feel like I just can't take another step and I'm so dry and empty in life. And so, if you're not a follower of Jesus, I hope there's something that you get out of this for yourself. I think there's some great things in here, and I just want you to know that whatever's going on inside of you, there's a God who loves you and cares about what's going on inside of you and wants to walk with you and give you a peace that surpasses all understanding and change your life in every way and walk alongside you through the good and the bad. But if you are someone who is a follower of Jesus, I just want to encourage you today to kind of do business. If you're in a spot where you just feel dry and empty inside, first of all, man, please don't leave this place without letting one of us pray for you today. But secondly, I want to invite you to examine your own emotions. Maybe there's some areas where, man, I feel this way, but I don't think that's true. Examining your own health. Maybe you're so stressed out, you're not eating, sleeping the right way. But also, looking at your time with God. Am I taking time to get alone with God, to hear His voice? Or am I focusing on the earthquake and the wind and the fire and everything else that's going on, all the distractions? Or am I stopping to hear the voice of God? Or maybe if you're someone who's been doing this for a while and you feel like there's just something missing in your life, maybe now's the time that you're called to step out and serve other people. Maybe there's someone that you're supposed to disciple and walk alongside. Maybe you've been serving God for a long, long time. Great. How can you take all that experience and give it to someone else and walk alongside them as they walk, as they follow Jesus? So I want to invite you today to bow your heads with me. And we just want to say, Father God, God, any time that I preach a message, I'm aware that it's incomplete. But Your word is not. Not only Your physical word, Your logos word, but also Your rhema word that You're speaking right now. God, I'm confident there's people here today that You're speaking into, that You're prompting things in them, You're drawing things out for them, You're convicting them in some areas, encouraging them in others. God, thank You for what Your Holy Spirit is doing. And God, I just pray if there's anyone here today who You're working on to take a step forward, whatever area that is, God, I pray You give them the courage, the humility to step out, to ask for help if they need it, to have other people walk along beside them, to make that time to hear from You this week. God, if there's anyone who's hearing my voice right now that just feels empty inside, just feel like they can't possibly go on or take another step, God, today I pray that they would be reminded of how loved they are by You. That You would encourage them today by Your Holy Spirit and by their fellow believers and by Your word, that You would wrap Your loving arms around them and draw them closer and closer to You, that they would just be reminded of the fact that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because You are right there beside me. Thank You that You're right beside them today. I pray You'd walk with them and comfort them and give them peace today. God, for anyone in this place today who's never started a relationship with You, God, I pray today is the day that they give You everything. Pray they step across that line today. God, thank You for who You are and how You're working, that You care about us. Even in the moments when we don't want to take another step, even in the moments when we want to quit, thank You that You've never quit on us. That You love us right where we're at. But thanks be to God, You love us too much to leave us there. God, You are good, You are awesome, and You are amazing. Thank You for how You're working in this place. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen.